We'd like to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a wonderful portion of Scripture. I often like to refer to the book of Isaiah as the gospel, according to Isaiah. But he starts with the words, "Who hath believed our report?" And that kind of reminds me that we're living in an age when it seems everyone has something to report. Everybody's becoming newscasters, broadcasters, and commentators. Seemingly, everyone is accusing other reports to be called fake news. It is obvious that with all of the contradictions, someone is lying, or at least someone is mistaken. Very possibly, everyone is biased. Who is totally accurate today? Well, this seems to have been escalating in the last few years. You know, we all point back to COVID, right? It was happening before that. As a matter of fact, if we look at this correctly, it's been going back all the way to ancient times. With so many, God's truth has always been treated with suspicion, if not deliberately ignored or suppressed. Well, there's a little bit here to think about. I can't exactly comment on all of these, but what valuable reminders here. We go, you know, right back to the Garden of Eden. Everything's done. God said, "Very good." And in the garden, there's the man and the woman. And there's the serpent, a demon-possessed snake, I guess. And he says to the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" Now, he didn't say, "What has God said?" "Yea, have God said?" And she supplied information. Some of it wasn't accurate. She'd actually added to what God's Word said. And, you know, the sloppier we get with God's Word, the more the tempter and those who work for the tempter can get their hands in and cause people to doubt the Word of God. "Did God really say that you can't eat the fruit of that tree? Oh, He knows that you'll be wise like Him if you eat that. He's trying to suppress you. He's trying to restrict you. Why? He's violating your civil rights." Yeah. And so the doubt turned into looking and gazing. And the gaze turned into reasoning. And the next thing you know, she took of that fruit. She handed it to Adam. I don't know what he was doing the whole time, but she didn't have to throw that apple at him. He was right there, and he sat there with stood there with his teeth in his mouth, and he should have been the one speaking at that time, I think. But nonetheless, it starts with, "Yea, hath God said." In Romans chapter 1, we talk about how powerful the Word of God is to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But then it goes to a dismal subject, that it not only reveals the glory of God, but the gospel reveals the wrath of God to those who hold, or literally they hold down, they suppress the truth. They at one time knew God, knew what He was like, but they didn't like it. So they changed, corrupted the idea of God, turned it into corruptible things like beasts, creatures, creeping things, and even humans. And they loved the creatures more than they loved the Creator. They changed who He was. They didn't want to retain Him in their knowledge. So they suppressed it, like putting it in the garbage can and sitting on the lid. And God talks about the terrible consequences for such people, because they will be given over to a reprobate mind. Now, reprobate sometimes is used just to describe somebody who's very bad. I've heard people even jokingly speak to a friend saying, "Oh, you reprobate, ha, ha, ha." This is no funny business. The reprobate mind is a mind that has reversed everything, turned it upside down. Bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter. Evil is good, and good is evil. And when they're given over to such a mind, they begin to do horrible things that are not appropriate for their bodies and for society, and it starts corrupting the society more. They are going now on a terrible tailspin. And we're told at the end of that, Romans 1, that these people not only know the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, they do them, and they take pleasure in them that do them. And is that ever a description of the world we're living in today? It's very sobering. Well, there are some other sobering things. Psalm 119, verse 126. You're out of breath just saying the reference. "It's time for Thee to work, O Lord, for they have made void Thy law." If God has to do a work, because people have, in the cancel culture, have canceled God, canceled His Word, canceled the people who believe His Word and follow Him, they're cancel, 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 deplatforming. You know, they got all kinds of cool names now, so it doesn't seem so bad, but it's just plain old saying, I don't believe it, I don't want it, and I don't want to be around anybody who does think that way. They deep down know what they're doing is wrong. That's why they fight it. I mean, think about a person who says there is no God. Why does he fight this God that doesn't exist? Well, there's lots of contradictions, but let's consider what's in Jeremiah 36. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to turn there. I want you to know this. I gave the whole big chunk of reference to tell you about a man named Jehoiakim. He's king of Judah. And he has Jeremiah, who is counseling him, annoying him. Things he doesn't want to hear, he doesn't want other people to hear. They're trying to rally up a fighting spirit and how they're going to go on and conquer their enemies, and God will be with them. And he's looking to hire prophets like that. Jeremiah, oh brother, I was going to say he's a stick in the mud. He literally was put in the mud. He was lowered down into a miry pit, probably up to his ankles or more, in mire. And Jehoiakim, it's almost funny. He didn't like what he said, so he puts him down there. But every now and then he had him lifted up. And what's the Lord saying now? Guess what? More of the same. Back down. Back down. Now, Jeremiah had this wonderful servant named Baruch, his right-hand man. And there had been prophecies that God had given Jeremiah, and Baruch wrote them down for Jeremiah and delivered them. And different noblemen, different people heard these words. You know, this book was read. And when King Jehoiakim found out, he says, I want to see that book. So it was brought in. And when it was read, he says, enough of that. I'll take care of this. And in King James Version, it says he brought out a penknife. I don't think it was a Swiss Army knife or a Boy Scout knife, but anyways, a small knife. And he chopped it up and he threw it in the fire. That takes care of that, right? Well, you'll find out later that the Lord completely refreshed Jeremiah's mind, and he said everything again, and God added more. Yeah, good for God. But this idea of the penknife, I don't want anybody hearing this. I don't even think about it. To think we can just chop it up, throw it in the fire, and it's all over. Listen, it wasn't a work of man to begin with. It was a work of God's Spirit. You can't do anything like that to God's Spirit. You can't vote him out, impeach him, deplatform him, or put him on trial for something. Won't matter. The Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God knows, remembers, and quite frankly, he's smarter than us. I hope next week to share Isaiah 55, and that's a big theme in Isaiah 55. In my paraphrase, God is smarter than us. Knows a whole lot more than us. Well, I meant to get another reference and I didn't put it down, but I remember what it said. Truth is fallen in the streets. Now, if you can picture some old medieval city, and the sewer system was very simple. Whatever you want to get rid of was in a bucket. You went out to the window and dumped it out on the street. Look out down below. Walker beware. And when I think of truth falling in the street, I think of it being cast out like it's garbage water. Toilet water, dish water, whatever. But it's being cast out like that. And there's going to be famines. I believe Amos said it, famines from hearing the word of the Lord. But that doesn't mean the Lord has been made sad and will go away. He's still here, and he still meant what he said. He remembers what he said, and he'll say it again. And he'll do what he said. So these are just some of the ideas about how people treat God's word with suspicion, deliberately ignoring his word or trying to suppress it, to even destroy it. Oh, I must not illustrate anymore. I got to keep moving here. You'll find out in 1 Corinthians 1, it's there. I just briefly just state that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe. It's foolishness. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned, so they don't understand it, so they make fun of it. They mock it. And this is the way it's been. The people left to their natural desires, their natural wisdom. The world by wisdom knew not God. It's only through the supernatural, miraculous work of God's Spirit to come upon a person's mind and heart and change them and create a runway that the Word of God can land and take root inside them. Okay, so in our scripture reading, Isaiah expresses the concern that others will not believe the report that God has given the prophets. Now, report, you may have the word testimony. I noticed some footwork with different translations. They wanted to all try to say it differently, but it just comes down to this. A report was given to prophets, and they reported what they were given to report. And Isaiah knows he can't add to it. So he's saying, who's going to believe this? I mean, this is rather amazing. And I've often thought, I know the Bible's true because nobody would dare make this up. The things we're teaching from God's Word, who would make that up in their right mind? So we've got to be fools for Christ and maybe be out of mind in the eyes of others. But God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. In Romans 3, verses 1 through 4, and I would like to turn there. Romans chapter 3, the first four verses. Now we're jumping into the middle of a discussion about what advantages the Jewish people have and how God has used them to reach the Gentiles. But let's just mention this here because circumcision comes up. And it's an old vexed subject that, yeah, believe in Jesus, but you better get circumcised too. Always have to have rituals and forms because, like, Jesus isn't enough. Well, anyways, Paul asks the question in verse 1 of Romans 3. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true. Oh, I think I just said this. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay, so what we're saying is, what's the big deal about being a Jew? Well, first of all, we ought all be glad for them because through them came the Scriptures. The oracles of God. If I go to some other places, I could say we got the Messiah himself physically descending from the lineage that the Scriptures taught. We have the Messiah through the Jewish people. So we better be glad that God has used them. And so the oracles of God. Now what if some Jewish people were unbelievers, like maybe millions of them? You know, what if they weren't all faithful people? And we're going to deal with something later in Romans that says, all is not Israel that's called Israel. And it seems out of it, the physical Israel, there's often just a remnant that truly are believers. So if you combine all the unbelief and all the hypocrisy, all the inconsistencies of Jewish people, does that change God's word? Not a bit. You know, I don't like to say this. But sometimes people point to the gospel and say, look at those Christians, they're all hypocrites. And what if they were? Does that mean God's word isn't sincere and true? I think of it like this. You know, you got a broken arm. And I say, here, let's go to the hospital. Oh, no, I'm not going to the hospital. That's full of sick people, injured people. Well, then they're in the right place. And hypocrites are in the right place to hear the word of God and to hopefully see good examples and get better. Okay? So, just because Israel failed as a nation doesn't mean that we get off with a free blank check and just doesn't matter. All canceled. No, God's word is still God's word. And I know many a time I have heard the stories of men who in the ministry who preached the gospel, people were converted, and they found out later they weren't even real born-again people themselves. Yeah, it's not what we prescribe, not what we look for, but it happens. Where people have been used of God despite themselves. I remember, and now I'm not calling my dad a hypocrite, but I remember a time he wanted to, I had a collection of his sermons on reel to reel, and he asked if he could go in my room and just listen to them a while. And he came out later and he's wiping a tear out of his eye. He says, you know, I got convicted by my own preaching. And I guarantee you I do. But the vessel should be clean and pure and all, and that's to their benefit. But regardless of people, God's word is God's word because it comes from God's mind, his heart, his spirit. And let God be true and every man a liar by comparison. Well, that sure is something to think about. How about Luke chapter 24? And if you say, oh, preacher, I've heard you talk about that before. I'll just say, guilty as charged. I will repeat and repeat and repeat. This has helped me in so many settings. Luke chapter 24. You're at the last chapter of Luke. Verse 44. Jesus has risen from the grave. He is teaching the apostles, training them before he ascends to be with the Father. And he says, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. You know, I call it pre-documentation. And why I see thorough proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God from the simple standpoint that everything that was said about him that needed to be fulfilled was written hundreds of years earlier, and nobody could figure it all out. And even if they could, they couldn't imitate this. It had to be him. And that's why God gave it. And that's why study of the Old Testament is very important when it's seen in light of the New Testament. Jesus gave the apostles a whole bunch of puzzle pieces taken from the Old Testament, from the prophets. And he says, watch this. And he put the pieces together in front of their eyes. And when it was all done, it's a picture of Jesus himself. Yeah, that's our job. It's to say, see, God said this. This can't be fake. Look at this. Hundreds of years earlier, he said this and this and this. And guess what? When Jesus came, that and that and that happened. Things that he did, things that happened to him. What an amazing compilation of proofs. Luke calls it many infallible proofs in the book of Acts. And of course, what Jesus showed them physically, he says, you take all of this, what was said, what happened, what you saw, and now you will be witnesses of these things. Okay, I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times, or different times, and in diverse manners, or in different manners, ways, in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, among whom would be Isaiah. But now it says in verse 2, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And thus begins the book of Hebrews, which in essence says over and over, Jesus is the best. His way is the best. It's the fulfillment of everything else that you ever heard about or wished for. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Old Testament covenant. He's made a new covenant, a better covenant. And he had a will. And when he died, the will got carried out because he rose from the dead and was the executor of his own will. You try that. Okay, so thus it begins. But we catch this first part. In the past, God used various times, various ways to speak to the fathers, that is the fathers of Israel and all the tribes, through the prophets. But verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There's a little trick there in the Greek. I was allowed to realize I was listening to a better teacher than me, and he said the word his is italicized, and you know, so that means it's not actually a Greek word there. And when you don't have a definite type of word like that, it becomes a modifier. In other words, I hope you like this. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. Okay, everything is done by the Son of God. You know, you see a car being advertised, Body by Fisher, you know, and we have our favorite brand names. Everything here is stamped with the authority of the Son of God. He breathed on the disciples. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he said, you go and make disciples of all nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now he prefaced that, Matthew 28:18, by saying, all authority is given unto me. The Son of God puts the stamp of approval on his statements. The entire New Testament we have because of the Son of God. It wasn't this committee formed. A couple fishermen and a tax collector and whatever else. Hey guys, let's get together and write a New Testament. Let's see if we can fix this. This Old Testament's wearing out. No, nobody thought this up. Matter of fact, they were like hard to believe it themselves until they saw him in action. And he says, whatever you have been told, my Spirit is going to remind you and give you more. I'm with you all way, even to the end of the world, end of the age. Well, anyways, this report is getting better. It's been predicted hundreds of years earlier, and it's being fulfilled here hundreds of years later, and it's still being talked about thousands of years later. Wow. Among other things, these scriptures are to be considered the record or the testimony that God gave concerning His Son. And I don't have time to go to 1 John 5:9-11, but basically it says that the scriptures are the record that God gave concerning His Son, and if you don't believe them, you're calling God a liar. Yeah, if you think this book was meant just to argue about what kind of food you can eat or what kind of clothes you wear or different things, if it's just a book of laws and rules and things, you've missed the point. Yeah, even in Revelation, when we talk about prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's Revelation 19:10, I think. If not, you'll have to prove me wrong. But now, the book of Isaiah has many things to say about the Messiah. I told you it should be called the Gospel according to Isaiah. And in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 53, it's so powerful a testimony of God's way of using His servant. And you're going to see the word servant in Isaiah, starting about chapter 41, my righteous servant, my servant. And this one called a servant is going to suffer and then be rewarded and then rule. And it's a very dramatic thing. There's what they call four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. But can't go there right now. But he is called the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is used various ways, but it always implies God is exercising His authority and power. God's doing something. And there's a lot of times it mentions, I will make bare my arm. The arm of the Lord will do this. And he's talking about various ways God's going to act. But here, I believe it's Jesus and His power. But did He come looking powerful? Did they recognize His power? No, that's what makes this, like, who's going to believe us? Only those to whom He reveals the arm of the Lord. Okay, I heard one time that somebody worked in a large office area and they copied out part of Isaiah 53 and they didn't put a reference on it. They just Hand it to everybody. Jew, Gentile, Muslim, unbeliever, and virtually everybody knew it was about Jesus Christ. Without even being shown or pointed. So powerful these words are. The people who are in the out in the far right field, should point that way. Yeah, they say, oh, that must be Jesus. And they would assume it's a New Testament reference. And no, it's right here in the book of Isaiah. Well, let's notice statements that lead up to this. You know, Isaiah didn't write chapter 50, chapter 51, 52. The flow of this, let me go to some earlier things. Back there, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. Learn more about Jesus here. Isaiah chapter 50, starting with verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. He shall lie down in sorrow. Whew. Yeah, I'd like to preach a bunch on that one. But you can sense Jesus there. As the submissive servant of God, the Son of God, and doing the will of the Father, and not speaking of his own, but he speaks that which the Father has shown him. And others resist him. According to this scripture, they took his beard and they ripped it out of his cheeks. Let's look at another one. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished. Okay, that's what my Bible says. Astonished, amazed at thee. His visage, his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So here, the treatment of Messiah, which we saw earlier, it will lead many, including Gentiles, many nations, to astonishment and repentance, and the giving of honor to the Messiah. Now, when Peter was preaching that first gospel message in Acts chapter 2, and he comes down to the main point, says, know assuredly that you have crucified Christ. You've crucified the Messiah. And God has raised him up, whom you crucified. Now, the men he's talking to weren't the actual crucifiers. They were coming from all over the country. But they're to know for sure that as a nation, they crucified their Messiah. And we're told there in Acts 2 that they were pricked to their hearts. And I'm going to call that a form of astonishment. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in a nutshell, Peter said, repent, believe the gospel, Yes, identify with Christ through baptism, but the idea was it's Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, in case you stumble at that text in Acts 2. You need to repent of your religion. You need to repent of status quo. Hi, I'm a Jew. How are you? Now, we failed. We killed him. But it had to be so that he would pay for our sins, sprinkle many nations. It's with his blood being sprinkled here. And so the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles is implied here in this text. It is also quoted, verse 15 is quoted in Romans 15, 20 through 21, as Paul says, I go out where he has not been preached. I'm going to tell people that never heard. And he's reaching out to Gentiles in his ministry. Okay, so, only a moment here. Let me just tell you about this. Because I already see my dilemma. I've only gotten half through the good stuff. And I'm not going to try to rush it on here. But let's just look at briefly this outline we see in Isaiah 53. Okay, the first three verses is Messiah's life and ministry. The next four verses, Messiah's death. And since he really died, he needs to be buried. And verse 9 specifies his burial. And then verses 10 through 12, Messiah's resurrection. And I'll leave this a mystery till next time. His satisfaction. His satisfaction. And his exaltation. Okay, so for the sake of this morning, and we're getting ready for the Lord's table, Isaiah asks, who shall believe our report? Who shall believe our testimony? And he tells us that the arm of the Lord must be revealed. It must be revealed by his Spirit, the Spirit of God, and it must be revealed by the preaching of the gospel. If God lets me, I'll elaborate on that next week. But the question I ask anyone who hears this message, has the Son of God revealed himself to you? And if he has, have you received it? Matthew 11, part of it says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And the earlier part that rarely gets read is Jesus praying, saying, I thank you, Father, because you've not revealed this to everyone, but to babes. It's kind of humbling to be a follower of the Lord because he usually doesn't pick wise, noble, valiant, powerful people. He picks the weak. That's me. That's me. Weary and heavy laden. Come and rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Heavenly Father, please help us now to prepare. To prepare to know our Lord and walk with Him. We in this congregation are going to prepare to take the Lord's table, communion. In any case, Lord, we need to consider Him. What a great testimony has been given to us. And how much of it do we understand fully? Oh, we yearn for more and more about Jesus. Give faith where it's needed, Lord. If someone here needs that opening moment when Christ comes into their heart and they are saved of their sins, Lord, give them that faith to call upon Him today. And we who know You and love You, help us to just want to walk closer and closer and become more like Him and reflect Him to others. I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.